As you can see from the board, our text is the verses 14 through 17, right in the middle of this chapter. But we are going to refer to the context of this chapter. So we're going to read it in its entirety this afternoon, this very beautiful chapter of the Bible. So let's give our attention to the word of the Lord from Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he does, for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God for his wonderful word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the previous chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith dealt with justification. And one of the ways to think about justification is as a peace treaty. A war between two nations ends if they sign a peace treaty. And Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So before we were justified, we were enemies of God, and God viewed us as sinners. But now, because the Lord Jesus took our sins on himself, and we have received his righteousness, we have peace with God. Now, the peace treaties of the world are often very fragile and very temporary. Wasn't that long ago that we would hear one morning that there was going to be a ceasefire in the Syrian conflict, and 5 minutes later the government and the rebel forces and ISIS were all shooting each other again. And you boys and girls can surely remember times when you and your siblings were fighting. Your parents got a hold of you, and what's going on? And you say sorry to him, and you say sorry back. All right, is that it? Yes, okay. And 2 minutes later, it's war again. Well, that is not how it is with the peace treaty between God and us. Once God justifies us, it is permanent. It is for eternity. It is set in concrete. And this is because God brings us into his family as his adopted sons or daughters. And as we shall see, it's not a temporary adoption, it's not a conditional adoption, it is permanent. We become, and we always will remain, the sons and daughters of God. This is very important for the Christian life. Knowing this truth will have a tremendous impact on our whole approach to life and how we deal with the struggles that life inevitably brings. So today we consider our adoption and its implications for Christian living. And we do this by looking at the blessing of our adoption and the responsibilities of our adoption. So firstly then, the blessing of our adoption. Romans 8 is about the Christian life. It begins with that much loved, very beautiful and very powerful verse, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And those words speak of that peace treaty we mentioned a moment ago. Our sin and guilt has been fully dealt with by the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. We know that because on the cross he said, "It is finished. It is done. The price has been paid." Now, the chapter ends with beautiful words of comfort and encouragement also, but our text is in the very middle of this chapter. So we want to consider our text and see its connection with the beginning of chapter 8 and the end of chapter 8. You see, as this chapter unfolds, we see that there are two ways to live. A person either lives according to the flesh, or they live according to the Spirit. They live an unholy life or a holy life, a life that is hostile to God or a life that pleases God. And as we come to verse 13, Paul puts it very starkly. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then we come to verse 14. And we come to a critical and foundational truth for all of the instruction and all of the commands of the Bible. And it is this. What we are to do always flows out of who we are. What we are to do always flows out of who we are. So when we are told to do something, it is because we are something. So in verses 13 and 14, we are by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. But this is not so that we can become the adopted children of God. It is because we are the adopted children of God. And that's the first line of verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And this, brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls, is the great blessing of our adoption. God is not waiting for us to cross the finish line of the Christian life to see whether or not we've done enough good so he can then write out the certificate of adoption and make us his own. No. The moment we trust in Christ for our salvation, we become God's adopted child and we will remain so forever. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And you'll see that verse 15 continues this same thought. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. God will not one day be your Father in heaven if you keep putting to death the deeds of the flesh. No, He is your Father in heaven, so keep putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And verse 16 continues this same wonderful truth. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You remember how many witnesses you need to prove something in Old Testament law? Two or three. And so, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit is one witness to this remarkable truth. But how does the Holy Spirit do this? How does the Holy Spirit convince us of anything? Through the Word of God. He causes us to hear it, and He causes us to believe it. So the Word of God is the second witness. The Holy Spirit, working with the Word of God, convince us that this is true. We are the children of God. Just in case we have any doubt about the permanence of our adoption, look back again at the very first verse of chapter 8. Who are those for whom there is therefore now no condemnation? It is those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are in Christ Jesus. So as we come to verse 17 of our text, which we'll look at closely in a moment, what do you notice about the Lord Jesus in that verse? You'll see that we are connected with him, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Our adoption is permanent and secure because it is an adoption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 5 spell this out very explicitly. We read there, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. The anchor of our adoption is the Lord Jesus Christ. The rock upon which our adoption stands is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our adoption is a blessing and a comfort and an encouragement because of our Father's great and abiding love for his Son, the Lord Jesus. And because his love for his Son is unbreakable and unchangeable, his love for us as his adopted children is permanent, concrete, and certain. But also we see that while there are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ, once we become the adopted children of God, we inherit every spiritual blessing. And this is set before us in the words of verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And this beautiful truth is explored in the first chapter of Ephesians, where Paul praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And then as Paul goes through that chapter, he lists one blessing after another. And right at the end, he wants believers to see the riches of their glorious inheritance in Christ. He tells them that one day Jesus is going to roll over the new heavens and the new earth with his body, with the church, with his adopted sons and daughters. Believer, on judgment day, you're going to stand before Jesus. You're going to see him. And you are going to hear him say to you, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. That's a pretty glorious inheritance. That's something to look forward to. You can read those words in Matthew 25, verse 34. So the blessing of our adoption is how it reveals the permanence of our salvation. We have been brought into the family of God. We are his adopted sons and daughters. And this is because we are adopted in Christ, and in him we receive every spiritual blessing. And so as we return to the flow of the argument in chapter 8, the command to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit is not given so that we can become adopted children of God, but because we are adopted children of God. So having explained and explored the blessing of our adoption, Paul says a few words about our responsibility as God's adopted children at the end of verse 17. heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The NIV Bible version has, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now we've already seen that God doesn't wait at the finish line of life to see if we've done enough good before he makes us his adopted children. That is not what these words mean. What Paul is doing here is repeating that unbreakable law of the kingdom, which is that glory only comes at the end of the pathway of suffering. Glory only comes at the end of the pathway of suffering. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Anyone who has the idea that they can be a child of God without the need to strive for holiness, to sacrifice and to deny self, and without persecution and without the need for God's discipline, is quite simply deluded. Anyone who is glad that Jesus suffered on the cross for him or her, but is unwilling to suffer for Jesus, has got it all wrong. Jesus said, "In the world, you will have tribulation." To his disciples, he said, "Take up your cross and follow me." In 1 Peter 4, verse 12, we read these words, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." And in Hebrews 12, we read about the discipline of our Father in heaven. The natural inclination of people when trouble or suffering comes into their lives is summarized by the three A's: anger, avoidance, and apathy. Anger goes like this: "How can a good God allow suffering? That's not fair. Avoidance goes like this: people do anything to avoid whatever is hard, whatever is uncomfortable. They make it their life's goal to only do what feels good and easy and fun. And because they can't squeeze trouble out of life completely, they take drugs or they get drunk so that they can escape it for a few moments." That's avoidance. Or they just ignore trouble or suffering and they don't seek to learn anything from it. They just take pills to deal with the symptoms, but they never stop to wrestle with the underlying causes of sin and guilt. That's apathy. But if we understand from Hebrews 12 that the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives, and that he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness, then we will accept suffering as a part of the pathway that God has ordained for us to walk into glory. We will strive to walk this narrow and hard path. So now we're ready for the comfort and encouragement of the last part of Romans chapter 8. Just look ahead to verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? keeping suffering in mind, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. In other words, yes, we will suffer. Can that suffering separate us from Christ? Do we lack power to endure any suffering? Verse 37 gives us the answer, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are God's adopted sons and daughters. So I am sure, says Paul, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the 1980s, a 14-year-old girl was part of a mission team that went from one part of China to another. The whole team was arrested and forced to remain kneeling in one place day and night. On the third day, the 14-year-old girl collapsed, and so she was released. 6 days later, the rest of the team were released. And when that girl was reunited with the rest of her team, she burst into tears. They asked her why she was crying. She said it was because they had been called on to suffer for 9 days, while she had only suffered for 3. That girl understood the responsibilities of being an adopted child of God. She was glad to suffer for Jesus. It's wonderful to be an adopted child of God, isn't it? It's wonderful to know that our adoption is permanent because of Christ. But are you serious about your responsibilities as an adopted child of God? Will you continue to praise God where you are in hospital bed? Do you tell others about Jesus, even though some will laugh at you? Are you happy to miss out on a promotion because you refuse to work on Sundays? Are we ready to face the wrath of the LGBT community because we will not say that behavior that God calls sin is okay? After our text, Paul went on to say in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. That is the attitude of someone who truly knows what it means to be an adopted child of God, and one who desires to live for Christ, and who is thankful that his adoption is permanent. May this be the attitude of us all. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, what a delight it is to call you that, to know that you are our Father in heaven, that you love us as your adopted children, that you have connected us with Christ, received us into your family. So we thank you for these words of encouragement, but also these words of challenge. Lord, we pray that you would make us ready to serve you wherever you place us. We pray that you would give us a willingness to persevere and endure through the suffering that you permit to come into our lives. And we ask, O Lord, that we may consider it joy as we encounter trials of many kinds, knowing that when we suffer with Christ and for Christ, we do so in the certainty that one day we will be glorified and received into your presence and welcomed into our permanent dwelling place, the heaven of God, the residence of his family. And so we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for these beautiful truths. Blessed be his name. Amen.